don't even know what the gospel is, in the case you don't know what it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by that death, burial, and resurrection that God has provided for us salvation and forgiveness of sins. And by the way, whether you believe it or not doesn't change it. But if you believe it and you receive Christ as your Savior, that changes everything. And we're thankful for that. Hebrews chapter 12. I know you're still brewing over that joke. Until I got a little more sleep this week than normal. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's all stand together, please, out of respect and reverence for the Word of God. I thought I'd give my hand at B&J Leno. That's not working. Hebrews 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm going to read out loud verse 2, please. Ready? Begin. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for, Lord, the years that I've spent reading it. More importantly, I'm thankful for the hours this week that you have allowed me to read it, to meditate on it, to hide it. Lord, to be able to try to communicate it is a high responsibility and a great privilege. So, Lord, I confess to you that I need you to help me this morning. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse me and help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I may be filled with the power of thy Holy Spirit. I pray that you would preach through me your message this morning to these dear people. And I pray, Lord, in light of that, that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me then from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit's work or be an offense to these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray according to thy will this morning, that if there is anyone here that is not 100% sure that they would be in heaven should something tragically happen to them today, I pray that today that not only would they look unto Jesus, but they would come unto Jesus, that they would be saved, that they would find forgiveness of sin and have assurance of their home in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now, encourage us in the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. To ascertain that there is such a life as the successful Christian life would also mean that there is a Christian life that you could live as to fail. To be a Christian and yet to live outside of the perfect will of God, we would say, is failure. To, in fact, be born again, having your sins forgiven, to have the precious gift of the Holy Spirit of God and dwelt in your body and run away from God's leading would be failure. Just ask Jimi Hendrix, who grew up in a Christian home, by the way, the son of a pastor, who spent the rest of his days running from God. Just ask Joseph Stalin, who was at one point a seminary student training for the ministry. Our text describes our life as a race that is set before us, and we're admonished of God the Father to run that race. The Bible word here is with patience. Notice what it says here in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Those witnesses are those that have gone on before us in heaven. The Bible says, in light of that, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." The idea is those weights and sins that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, like some of those that did or didn't lay those things aside, that we would in turn lay those things aside so that we could, notice what it says, run our race with patience, the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then, of course, looking to Jesus. If you notice that word patience, the word there is a Hebrew word meaning endurance. That means not to give up. It literally means to run under a great weight, and even perhaps though we may have to run with great anguish of spirit, it means to still perform the daily tasks as God requires of us. That casts a different light, does it not, on the successful Christian life? It means that it's not always going to be easy, but you can do it as long as your eyes are looking to the right person. You get the sense of this as you read our text, especially verse 3. Notice at the end of the passage that we read together, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself," and here's the phrase, "lest ye be wearied in your minds and faint." Now, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, you get the idea then that of this race that God intends us to run, that he actually intends us to finish. In other words, not just finish, but to win, as Paul would say, to finish the race as God intends us to finish, to finish when God intends us to finish, and to finish the race the way that he intends us to finish. By the way, to finish the way Jesus did. The text here is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You can underline that word. It means completer. He's the one that ran like God intended him to run and finished the way that God intended him to finish. To live then a successful Christian life, we must run with the Bible word here, patience, the race before us, always keeping an eye on the finisher. The phrase looking unto, you can highlight that word, those words if you'd like to. That phrase means to steadfastly look, or I like this one better, to intently look toward a distant object and to fix your mind upon that object. Now, one of them, the simplest, someone said, and yet one of the mightiest secrets of abiding joy and the victory then is to never lose sight of Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you lost sight of him? Have you lost sight of Jesus? So then it shouldn't surprise anyone that if God's intention is for us to finish, and that in order to finish, we must keep our eyes fixed intently toward the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be no surprise this morning that the devil's game is to distract our attention. It should be no surprise to know that he's a deceiver who works at distressing the people of God so that they would look at where the stress is coming from, or that they would confounded or confused as the people of God. Where do I go? Who's going to help me? I can't always be looking to Jesus. That's the devil's game, you see. He will do anything and everything he possibly can to distract. And if he certainly can't confound or confuse or distract or deceive, certainly then he will amuse you. The world has lots of amusements, doesn't it? Lots of things that we do to amuse and get our attention off of looking unto Jesus, and yet that is the devil's master plan. Most Christians are not called to run the race under physical affliction of body with some sort of disease or even affliction of soul because they can't keep their minds off the world. The devil asked God permission to hurt Job's life. Why? Because Job feared God and eschewed evil. He had no problems keeping his mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the devil asked for permission to afflict his very body. And God said, okay, you can have permission, but he's still not going to bow. He's still not going to turn his eyes off of me. Most Christians running around do not have such an affliction because their eyes are already not looking unto Jesus. Satan will do anything and everything within his power to keep your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Even Satan knows the power of looking unto Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Even the devil knows the power of looking unto Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We are commanded then not to be ignorant concerning Satan's devices, as we are also called by God to be inspired of the Savior always for one reason, that we would finish. So it makes it so even more amazing that Paul said, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. What has your attention? Where are you looking to? When you get up most mornings, where are you looking? To whom are you looking for? Because the place you are looking is going to determine your destination. I want to talk to you this morning about looking unto Jesus, and I want you to notice in your outline three exceptional reasons why the Bible teaches we must keep our eyes, we must stay intently focused, non-distracted, keeping our heart with all diligence, making sure that our heart, our eyes, our eyelids are looking straight before us, not turning to the right hand to the left. But why we should look to Jesus every single day. It's not, by the way, just on Sunday, amen. We're not supposed to just come in and say, okay, I'm looking unto Jesus on the Lord's day. It's intended every day that you ought look to Jesus, because otherwise you're not going to finish either, and neither will I. So I want you to notice the first reason. First of all, I need to look to Jesus every day because he's the reason for our personal acceptance. And I want you to listen to me based on the introduction that I gave you. Notice verse 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you know that one of Satan's most successful attacks on the Christian is discouragement? Did you know that? Did you know how he goes about that? He loves to bring up the past sin, doesn't he? He loves it. He loves to bring up your past sin, as well as he likes to cast a light on your present struggles. He tries to convince Christians that they're not really children of God. If you were saved, you not certainly would have done that. If he succeeds in getting us then to look at and to brood over our sin, it won't be long until we are discouraged. And mark this down, if we are discouraged, it is failure. If we get discouraged, we're not going to look to Jesus. And if we're not going to look to Jesus, we will fail. That's why the Bible is so adamant, looking unto Jesus. But if we keep looking at what God looks at, what does he look at? I'm glad you brought it up. He looks at the death. He looks at the resurrection. He looks at the ascended body of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting right next to him. When God looks at his child, that's what he looks at. That's why we're supposed to look there. God looks at the death of Jesus Christ, and when we do that, we will find our personal acceptance in him because of what took place on the cross when he died for us all. What took place on the cross of Calvary? Why was it such a big deal for Jesus to die? First of all, it was there on Calvary that he made atonement for every single sin. That means it doesn't matter what you've done, friend. That means it doesn't matter what anybody has ever done. All of the sin that mankind could ever commit was paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. Why? To atone for the sins of man. While our sins were very great. And by the way, they are very great. They're so great, they're great enough to send a man or a woman straight to hell. Without God's grace, without God's mercy, without Jesus Christ, that is the destination of every soul. But God in his mercy, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world rather through him might be saved. You see, while our sins were very great, that they all have been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ is what we must remember. You see, the word atone there means that God made compensation for. He paid it off. He said, this is my requirement. Absolute perfection, absolute sinlessness. And God said, I will put that sinlessness, I will take it from my Son, because he lived a sinless life and he died a vicarious death. He was substituted for my sin. The wages of that sin has to be paid for, which is death. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the free gift of eternal life came through him. Why? Because he atoned for every sin that you and I have ever committed. That's a great thing to remember. When you look to Jesus, he's the reason for our personal acceptance. Did you know why? Because we have nothing good to be accepted of by God. I cannot be accepted by God. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be moral enough. I cannot be honorable enough. I cannot find the holy character required by God to be in his presence. That's why Jesus died. So when the devil tells you, hey, remember that sin in the past? Yeah, you thought it was confessed and forgiven, but I've not forgotten it. Remember how you failed? Remember what you're still struggling with right now? You need to look at me. You need to look at me. No, friend, you need to look to Jesus because he's already paid for that sin. It's already under the blood. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," notice in your notes, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I love the songwriter when he said, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain." That is true. But he washed it white as snow. Aren't you thankful for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ this morning? I love it. When you look to Jesus, you have to remember, I am not accepted because I'm good. I'm accepted because God is great. And Jesus Christ atoned for my sin. That alone is encouraging. But if that were not enough, not only did he make atonement for every sin, secondly, he provided forgiveness for every sin. Oh, it's one thing to cover it. But isn't it another thing to find the forgiveness and to be able to go back to that trough, that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose how many? All their guilty sins. I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And I want to go through some doctrinal prowess with you, if you will, about forgiveness and about understanding that the devil doesn't want you to think and believe and trust the fact that you're forgiven. Remember, his number one tactic for you today, because he cannot change your eternal destination. By the way, I'm thankful for that. But he can discourage you against it. And discouragement is failure. Boy, how many times how many times have I started a diet only to quit? Or started an exercise regimen only to stop? Why? Because you get discouraged. Man, it's so hard. I really like donuts. Right, Buff? We like donuts. I like chocolate donuts. I like chocolate Entenmann donuts. Unfortunately, everyone in my house does too. So when I buy them, if I don't eat them quickly and all of them, I don't get enough. Isn't it interesting, Brother Rob? I'm never discouraged from eating. Why? Because it's pleasurable, right? I'm never discouraged from having another patty on my double-double. I'm never discouraged for that. I'm never discouraged from having extra grilled onions. I'm never discouraged about putting the animal style on the fries also. I'm never discouraged with that. Why? Because it's pleasurable. It's easy. But when the Christian life, sometimes I can get a little discouraged. Why? Because it's not always pleasurable saying no to your flesh. Come on. It's where we all live. Not always easy. So when I get discouraged in something that's right or something that's going to benefit me or my family eternally, the devil wins and I lose. By the way, Jesus never loses, but I can lose. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 1 what the Bible says in verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Man, if you don't have that verse highlighted, you need to highlight it. You need to write it down. You need to tattoo it. No, don't tattoo it. Put it on a 3x5 card. We are accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, speaking of Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Right there, look at me. That should put a smile on your face. Why? Look at me. Because you're forgiven. I don't know if it happens in your house. I think it's happened once in ours. My wife and I would have a disagreement. Hey, that's not bad. Quarter of a century, one disagreement. Brother, Mrs. Dahl's not even honest. She said, they've never had a fight. I personally started 3 in their marriage. But when you have that disagreement, isn't it great when somebody finally says, "I forgive you"? Now, normally it's better when someone asks for forgiveness and then they give it. Instead of, "I forgive you no matter how you treat me." You know what I mean? It's a good feeling to be forgiven. Is it not? God, through Christ, according to this verse, has forgiven you all. He says, "I forgive you." You know what that makes me humbled? because I don't feel like I'm worthy of complete forgiveness. Does it humble you to be forgiven by the very blood of God? The Bible says, to whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. You know what He provided was the atonement from every sin. The devil doesn't want you to think that you have sin that's paid for, and certainly he doesn't want you to remember that you have the forgiveness from every sin. But thirdly, he also doesn't want you to know that there is grace greater than all of your sin. Though he may bring up the past, and though he may try to talk to you about sin not being paid for or forgiven, he also wants you to think that the struggles that you presently have, you will go to the grave and you will never have victory over them. Those very struggles, he wants you to think, are not going to allow you to be accepted in the beloved. And that's why I cannot look to myself in my struggles. I cannot look to myself for self-atonement or self-aggrandizement or self-forgiveness. I can only look at Jesus Christ if I'm going to have grace enough to conquer all of my sin. Because as the Bible says, where sin abounded, and the offense does abound where the law is, but where sin abounded, grace did there much more abound. Which means I can say no to sin. Which means I don't have to be discouraged. Someone said, sin will keep you out of heaven, but grace can get you in. I like that. The fact of the matter is, therefore, as one writer put it, it is an act of base ingratitude to brood over sins that He, in His infinite love, has canceled. I like that. Oh, it's a base sin of ingratitude for me not to look at my sin any other way than forgiven by God. We must keep looking at Jesus on the cross and walk always in the sunlight of God's favor. That will keep you encouraged to remember that He alone is the reason for your acceptance. Listen very carefully, friend. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You cannot be accepted by God except with one exception, that Jesus Christ would be your personal Savior. It is in Him alone that I find and that you can find our personal acceptance. Secondly, I want you to see, when we look to Jesus, not only do we find the reason for our personal acceptance, but we also have to remember that He represents our perfect example. If you go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, in verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured. You see that? He endured. He went through whatever was going to happen to finish. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, what the devil won't gain by distraction, he will pursue through temptation. And I want you to remember that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The next verse says, my beloved, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, God says, I'm telling you what God can, or what the devil cannot get you with by way of distraction. He certainly will try to entice you through temptation. And yet the very next word says, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, there must be somewhere an opportunity for me to find and gain some encouragement, some power, some grace to overcome that temptation. And yet the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now I find that the answer for every temptation is the same. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is my answer. If I'm looking to Jesus, I can't be looking at sin at the same time. He's the way of escape. You see, He's my example. There's an answer for that. The whole secret, A.W. Tozer said, the whole secret of true Christian conduct can be summed up in these two words, follow me. Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ that said, follow me? Is it not written within the Holy Script? The Bible says, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Now, it's an interesting choice of words that the Holy Spirit of God would inspire and preserve in our text this morning the word author and finisher. The word author is originator. He's the one that started this whole thing called Christianity. He's the one that wrote the book. But finisher means completer. He actually completed all that God was required of him. He finished the journey. He finished the race. How did he finish it? Perfectly. How did he finish it? With joy, the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. What did Jesus do when he lived on this earth? He pleased his Father in all things. He glorified his Father in all ways. He prayed to his Father without ceasing. The Bible says that he endured temptation. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured criticism. He endured hatred. He endured false accusations. He endured controversy. What have you endured? If you read verse 4, the Bible says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's interesting how we think we can't have victory over sin. It's always interesting to me how many defeated Christians are actually walking this planet. It's interesting to me. Because the Bible says that he's already given us the victory to overcome the world. He said, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you'll have peace. Let me ask you a question. Have you got the peace? You only have peace when you're not living in sin. You only have peace when you have victory over sin. You only have peace when you have striven with God. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. How can I follow Christ if I don't know what he's done? I think, letter A, then we need to follow him through Scripture. Some Christians aren't following the example of Christ because they don't know how he lived. They don't know how he defeated Satan. They don't know how he pleased the Father. They don't know how he prayed. They don't know when he prayed. They don't know why he prayed. They don't know the power that Jesus Christ has. And they don't know it because they have not followed Jesus in the Scripture. And yet, notice in your notes, it was Jesus that said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scarlet letter that runs from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ. And you'll find it if you look for him happily. If you'll just look. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I better take some notes about how he handled life, about how he handled his family, about what was the greatest priority, about how he handled hostility, about how he handled people lying about him, about how he handled being betrayed, about how he handled the disbelief of his own family. How did Jesus do it? You know, the servant is not above his master. And if your master could defeat temptation and walk in the Spirit like a lamb unto the slaughter, you can as well. Now, that's just a word for the wise. If I'm going to follow Christ, wouldn't it make sense that I need to know how he lived? Because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've got to follow Christ through Scripture. I've also got to follow Christ when others won't. Jesus one day in John chapter 6 was making some very, very poignant statements, and they knew exactly what he was saying. They even made the statement, this is a hard saying, who can know it? The Bible says, one of the tragic verses, if not the most tragic verse in all the Bible, that from this time forth, many turned and walked not anymore with him. They just walked away. It was so tragic, everybody but the disciples walked away, and Jesus turned around to them and said, will ye go away also? You see, it's one thing to stand for Christ and walk with Christ in church. But it's another thing to follow Christ when others won't. It's another thing to say, no, I'm going to keep my faith. I'm going to ask God to increase it and help my unbelief. I'm going to ask God to help me remember that in Jesus I'm accepted in the beloved, and I've got to go back and revisit that atoning grace of God, and I've got to go back and revisit the forgiveness of sin, and I've got to remember that he is my reason for personal acceptance. I've got to go back and remember that I must follow him, that he is the resounding example, the perfect example that I'm supposed to be following. You see, when you see others cease from their faith, I want to encourage you to look a different direction. when they're looking a different direction. I want to encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. It won't be popular, but I promise you, it will be powerful. And your light will shine in the darkness, and your words will mean something. Why? Because the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Just remember that. Without Him, we are nothing. But by Him, we can do all things. Follow Christ when others won't. We must then, thirdly, follow Christ without criticism. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, if the devil can't distract you with sin, he may distract you with somebody else's sin. In other words, when you are wasting time criticizing others for not following Jesus, you're not following Jesus. Did you hear what I said? When you are wasting time criticizing others who are not following Jesus, like perhaps you, Pharisee, are not following Jesus, you're not following Jesus. Because when you do that, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What does it matter to you whether this man lives or dies? You don't worry about anybody else but yourself. Look to Jesus. Then you can follow me. Well, I tell you what, that's a distraction, isn't it? Well, so-and-so's not doing this. Well, why isn't so-and-so doing that? Well, why are they doing this? Why are they? What about you? You can't be following Christ if you're criticizing everybody else who's not. I love the note that you have. I think I put it in one of my notes in your outline. The question for you, sir, is not what following Jesus may involve for other people. The question for you, ma'am, is what does following Jesus mean for you? Wow. Makes it a little different, doesn't it? I can't look unto Jesus for you. Only you can do that. And if I'm busy looking at you and not looking at Jesus, neither am I. That's why we need to look to Jesus. Satan will regularly whisper, well, so-and-so's doing it. Or so-and-so's not doing it. May I ask you a question? Does it really matter to you who is doing what as much as it matters to you as if Jesus would? That solves everything. If I'm following Christ, then I'm looking to His example of faithfulness. I'm looking to His example of victory. I'm looking to His example of blessing by obedience. I don't have time to worry about what everyone else may or may not be doing, because if I'm criticizing them, I'm certainly not following Christ. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. We must look unto Jesus as our reason for personal acceptance, and also because He represents the perfect example for our life. Thirdly, it's also because He resides as our peculiar advocate. I wanted you to focus back, if you will, on Hebrews 12 and notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then watch this, and is, currently, present tense, always, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to understand that in light of what we're talking about, living the successful Christian life, doing those things that always please the Father, doing the perfect will of God, because to live outside of the will of God, even though I have the Holy Spirit living in me, would be utter failure as a Christian. In light of that, the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, period. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, John is making provision or reminding us that not only do we already have forgiveness of sin, but there is somebody that sits on our behalf before God. So if we forget, God never forgets. He never has to wonder where He's looking. God never looks anywhere else but to Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, He doesn't look at you. He looks at the blood that was shed for you. He looks at the resurrected and glorified body of the Savior. The Bible declares that Christ is alive and sits at the right hand of God. And that position is the place of all power. It's position of all authority. It is from that seat then that I, letter A, gain my entrance into God. Turn over, since you're in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn back a page or two to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to see this. Why should we be looking unto Jesus? Because Jesus is everything. If I lose sight of him, I lose sight of all that God has for me. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. What is Jesus Christ? When I look to him, he's my entrance into the holiest. I get to pray to God the Father only through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's my gate. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, I will give him pasture and he shall go in and out. I get to go to God through Jesus Christ. Let me say it again and reiterate the fact that you cannot get to God outside of Jesus Christ. I don't get to God through St. Jude or St. Elizabeth or St. Andrew or St. John or St. Peter or Mark or Matthew. I can only get to God through Jesus Christ. For the record, I can't get through Mary either. Or the Pope. Or a confession booth. Or a communion bowl. Or a baptismal pool. I can only go through Jesus Christ. He is my entrance. I get to go. Let me ask you a question. Have you gone? This week, did you go? Let us go, the Bible says. All over. Let us. Notice verse 22, Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a what? True heart in how? Full assurance. Look up here. Remember what the devil's game is? Discouragement. Deceit. And there it is, doubt. We talked about the assurance of salvation. But you know, even when you're sure of your salvation, sometimes your prayers seem like they don't get any higher than the ceiling. Right? You know why? Because you've not been looking to Jesus. You're not looking to him for the forgiveness and the atonement and the blessing that you receive. You're not looking to him for victory over a present struggle. And so you don't see him as your entrance. You, the devil's got you, believe that your prayers aren't going to God. And if that's the case, then you say, I might as well not even be praying. How many of us have ran into people who've given up the Christian race? They've just thrown in the towel. Why? Because they got discouraged. How come they got discouraged, Pastor? Because they stopped looking unto Jesus. That's why. We look to him because he resides as our peculiar advocate. He is my entrance. Secondly, he's my encourager. Did you know that's part of the definition of advocate? Is encourager. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. He's my encourager. Interesting. The devil's game is to discourage. God's solution is to encourage. The word encourage means literally to pour courage into. And when God does that for me, I immediately gain victory. I immediately gain the full assurance of the true heart. Notice Hebrews 4, if I'll go. In verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and in case you didn't know who he's speaking of, he says, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That phrase, let us come boldly, doesn't mean to come arrogantly. It means to come confidently and knowing what he has for me when I get there. What does he have? He has Jesus Christ. He has mercy. He has grace, that of which we need every single day of our lives. He resides as my encourager personally. He encourages me to go, so I must go unto him and draw nigh. The Bible says in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Does that not encourage you, friend, that even though you may be backslidden, outside of the will of God, not having much success in your Christian life, that Jesus Christ is still praying for you? Boy, it's one thing to have me or you come up to somebody and say, hey, I just want you to know, Troy, I'm praying for you. Siri, I'm praying for you. That's one thing. But the Bible says Jesus is praying for us. That's glory. Jesus Christ prays for you. Well, Pastor, what is he praying for? I'm glad you brought it up. The perfect will of God. What's he praying for? That you would finish. That you would finish like Jesus finished. That you would have victory every day. That you'd never forget that you're accepted. Like you are. Friend, if I was an enemy and Christ died for me when I was in my sin and he saved me, how much more am I not accepted as the child of God? I can never lose that. What's to separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Not in heaven, not in this earth, not under the earth. Not distress, not power, not authority. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He is my personal encourager. Let me say we need to look to Jesus thirdly, because he must be our expectation. We come boldly because we need to expect that he is going to give us the victory. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me ask you a question. Do you expect from him? If Jesus is not everything, then you probably are not expecting much. If Jesus has not paid for your sin, then you're probably not expecting much mercy. If Jesus is not all-powerful and have all authority and all power given unto him under heaven and this earth by God himself, then you are probably not expecting much grace. That's why it says we must hold fast our profession of faith. We cannot lose that. Why? He must be our expectation. Did you know that he is my help when I'm in trouble? I must expect that. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. He is my help in trouble if I'm expecting it. He's not only my help in trouble, he's my pleasure in time of affliction. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Who's at God's right hand? Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that I gain help in time of trouble. It is through Christ that I gain pleasure in the time of affliction. It is through Christ that I have assurance in the time of insecurity. The Bible says in Isaiah 41, fear thou not, for I am with thee, God speaking, the Father. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Who is at God's right hand? Jesus Christ. Do you expect of him assurance when you're insecure? Are you praying to him? Are you looking to him? I promise you, if you're not looking to him, you're not praying. If you're not praying, you're discouraged. If you're discouraged, unfortunately, you're going to fail. And not to finish is to fail. When a person wants to be forgiven for sin forever, they can look no further than Jesus Christ. For he is the only one who can save from sin, forgive it, because he paid for it. If you must look to Christ to be saved, then you must continue to look to him in order to be successful. So then someone said, if you cannot trust God for temporals, how dare you trust him for spirituals? Well, that's a pretty good statement. Can you trust him for your soul's redemption and not rely upon him for a few lesser mercies? Is not God enough for thy need, or is his all-sufficiency too narrow for thy wants? So where are you looking to stay on course? There's a story that happened years ago. Bill and his wife Kathleen and their daughter Carolyn had been looking forward to spending some time at their family mountain resort. There was not a cloud in the sky when they got into their own airplane, and they taxied off of a small California airport, and they started on their journey. Bill was a busy executive, was looking forward to the time away, and as well as a busy executive and a loving father, he was also a very careful pilot. He, no doubt, had many things on his mind, and as he began to move the airplane toward their resort destination, he was undoubtedly talking with his family, talking about the expectation of the weekend, and thinking about important decisions perhaps at work, and at the same time was flying the airplane. Of course he was doing that. He was busy doing good things. We would say he was busy doing important and even appropriate things, as many of us would probably be doing the same. But in his busyness, he neglected an essential thing. He strayed just a bit off course. It happened at 12:05 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon on Labor Day weekend. Their small plane hit a Mexican airliner over a residential area in Cerritos, California. Killed everybody in both planes and several people on the ground. Now, let me ask you a question. Are there some things that you need to put off? Are there some things that you need to get away from so that you can look to Jesus? You may have to put some things off or even confess some sin this morning. But I want to encourage you to do whatever it takes to look into Jesus, or I promise you this, you're going to crash and burn. The reality of life is you can start out minutely off course, but you're going to miss the destination by miles by the time that you get there. Are you looking to Christ? To whom are you looking to today? Where is your expectation? Well, I have this, that, this, and that, and this coming up. Okay. What does Christ say about what's coming up? What's the priority? Well, according to this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus is the utmost priority. For consider him. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the word of God today.